Luke chapter 5. I'm going to read there the first 11 verses. And it came to pass, as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And may God bless once again the reading of his word. We're familiar with this passage of scripture, I am sure. But in any event, it's one of those that only occurs in the book of Luke. And it would seem that it's here to be understood in conjunction with similar passages that we would find in both Matthew and Mark concerning the call of the fishermen. And it may have well have been that either following this incident or that prior to, that we're just not quite sure exactly how that it intermingles. I was curious because there are different ones that have written harmonies of the gospel. And this is quite interesting to study if you haven't done it in that fashion. I haven't done it to the degree that I would like to, but it is something that could be of great value to us because what it does, it will take the various incidents in the four gospels and will put them in a four-column format or two-column or whatever it is. If it's mentioned twice, then it would show up in both books or in all four books, the things that it does. So you would be able to go through and put some order of sequence or some chronological order. And it's been observed that Luke is not necessarily, he doesn't put things in time order. He may put them in, very well could be, that he was putting them more in a logical sequence rather than trying. And either way, it's still the Word of God. It's still his inspiration. And it's still a value to study the four Gospels together for the simple reason that therein you get the most complete picture, if you will, of our Lord's earthly ministry. But as we come to this passage of Scripture, there are several things that come to mind, and not the least of which is the reluctance of Peter when the Lord told him to launch out into the deep. But, and quite often that's where we take our focus. We just simply go to there and say, well, you know, here it is. We forget all the other things that happened around it. And yet there are some powerful lessons to be learned as we consider all of this. We're sometimes, as I've already said, left at a loss in trying to reconcile certain events, but where the scripture does zero in on one, we do well to pause there and give attention to it. The other things are not contrary to, they're complementary to. Now, what's that mean? It doesn't mean that they say nice things about each other, but it just simply says that they fit together. Everything comes together and it's in order the way that it needs to be. What is important to realize for us is that Jesus, as a man, appeared to ordinary men and sometimes did the seemingly ordinary things, or maybe that which would be considered out of the ordinary even by men. And so we're going to go through the whole of these 11 verses, taking note of some situations here. It's also important for us to note that while doing good, Jesus was always about the business of teaching these men, that is, those that would be the apostles, those that would carry on, and that with a view to what was ahead of them. And this, you'll pick it up. Sometimes we look and say, well, why did he do that? And then just take note of the fact of who was with him while he was doing that and what they would be doing later on. They would be the ones that would be quoting the things or would be citing the things that Jesus had done in their presence. And in some cases, they would be very excited. They would say, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And even here is an instance in which that took place. I am satisfied that those men who witnessed this event and experienced what took place were to never forget that as long as they lived. It was a lesson for them. And it's important that if they were learning a lesson, that we endeavor to learn those lessons also. And so we do well to give heed. This passage reveals great truths, and it provides a great source even of illustrations as to the work of our Lord, because here he displayed his wisdom, displayed his power, and put these things ever before us as the people of God. They're preserved for us, and it's important that we understand that. It's only when we are brought to a proper consideration of the Lord's majesty, and this is what happened to Peter. He caught a glimpse of the power and majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it had the same effect on him that it should have on us. And so it is, and when that occurs, we will fully realize our own unworthiness and be thus more fully equipped for his service. As I've already said, the Lord in these things showed wisdom, even human wisdom, and he showed his power, and that was divine. And thus we understand his aim, what he intended for his people in this passage of Scripture. And so we would look to it with the fond desire that some things might be gained and retained with respect to the work of the Lord in this particular instance. Now, the first thing, and there's about four or five things that I want to look at here in this passage of Scripture. First of all, the wisdom of our Lord's approach to men. And it is, of course, we understand there's ministry that has taken place. His apostles, those who would become. See, at this point in time, he hasn't yet come aside and called those 12 whom he called apostles. They've been called to serve him. They've been singled out. They know that they have experienced that. They have witnessed some things already that have taken place. Well, just shortly before this, even Peter had witnessed something of a miracle because Jesus had gone with him to his house where his wife's mother, his mother-in-law, was sick, and Jesus healed her. And there were other things that took place, and he had witnessed some of these things. But at this point, he's still about the business. We know what his occupation was. Peter was a fisherman. Now, not a fisherman in the sense that we normally think of. When I think fisherman, I think about going out with a fishing pole and doing that. Peter was doing it for a living. He was going out with nets. He was used to taking fish, and then they would be sold in the marketplace, and this was how he was making his living. And so this was still to an extent going on and would be until what happened on this day. And so as we see this, the circumstances were such that might have been kind of perplexing to many. This is the time, and there's three periods that we may define in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. And I'll pause just briefly to make note of this. There was a year of popularity. And I'm sorry, there was a year of obscurity is what I should say. That they were beginning to understand, they were beginning to know, they were beginning to see. And then there was a year of popularity. And this is probably the beginnings of this, that the people are really crowding in. See, we read these short books and realize it's covering 3 years of ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's thought we need to give to that. And then there was a year of opposition where the Pharisees began to call out. They realized the people were following him and they created problems for him. But here we have a situation in which the crowds were pressing. They wanted to hear him. They were experiencing something. He was declaring the word of God. And we could sort of get the scene here that we're standing down on the riverbank and the crowd just keeps coming in and getting closer and closer and closer. And wouldn't you just love to see multitudes that would come out like that to hear the word of the Lord? But then we understand this was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we see something of human wisdom. He sees the boats. And so it's just something today. Some men today would say, hey, you people are going to have to come back another day. We're going to rent a gym. We're going to do something. We're going to figure out some way to do this. No, when the moment is at hand, that is exactly what you do. And so he sees the boats. And it's just quite simply, he just goes into one of them, which was Simon's. He knew where he was going as far as that was concerned, and asked him just to put out a little distance from the shore. That way the people could just come down as close to the water as they want to. He had something of a pulpit there to do it. And I would make this observation. Today, while men would have looked for a larger venue and tried to make great preparations in expectation of a great big crowd coming and so on, we consider the flexibility of Christ in his approach, in that it might be on a hillside that he preaches. It might be in somebody's house, because it wouldn't be soon or too long after this, if I'm not mistaken, or it may have been even a little before this, that he's in a house and he's preaching and the crowd keeps coming in, jamming the doors and everything else. If you remember, that's the instance where they had to break up the roof and let the lame man or the palsied man down to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we think of the Sermon on the Mount. We think of all the various other places in which he ministered. He ministered in a cemetery. Wherever he had an opportunity, he preached. And he looked, he saw those, and he took advantage of it. We thought, oh, Lord, give us an opportunity. Give us a chance to do something or put those things in our way. And that wasn't the way he went about doing it. Wherever you are, whatever it is that you're doing, any of those places will serve quite well as a pulpit, as a place to preach, as a place to set forth the Word of God. And if you know the Lord, you've got a message. You've got something to tell them. If you don't tell them anything, but let me tell you what the Lord did for me. And everybody that knows the Lord has that to share. And so we see this quite often. Men in the past, and I think of George Whitefield, famous evangelist of the Great Awakening in the 1700s. And he was eventually, because he insisted on preaching on the new birth, you must be born again, was eventually kicked out of the Church of England. And so what did he do? He just went out in the fields. He had places to preach. He'd go out around the coal mines. He'd be out there in the fields. The miners would finish their shift of work. They would come out, and he was waiting out there. He would preach to them. And he just said that they described scenes of tears going down over those black faces as the gospel was being preached. It doesn't matter where it is. It's just, and this our Lord shows us. And so here is a first lesson that we have. We've been given wisdom. He accommodated the circumstances by just simply entering into Simon's boat and directed him as to what to do. It's important that we note that he often acted in the same way he would have men to act. He would do what was needful to get the message to them. Oh, that we might be pressured by people to hear the Word of God. I look around at our small group here this morning, and I thank the Lord for you, and I love you all. But there's others that I love as well. But I would long to see the time when word gets out. You know what? There is salvation with the Lord. That the word gets out, that there is a message, an exciting message being declared in this place. And then that we might be pushing out a little distance so that we could have room to preach the gospel. Pray to that end. And so it is thus that we are made to understand. So in those first three verses, we see what he did. He sat down, that was the manner, and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, the message is over. He says to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Simon's boat had a new captain. And you would think if you're going to have a new captain of the boat that he ought to know something about fishing. And of course, what Simon did not take into account was that this carpenter was also God manifest in the flesh, and that he not only knew about fishing, he knew about everything else as well. And so when indeed he gave him those directions, Simon, and he did what he was told. There was some other things. He obeyed, and we give him credit for that, and it's good. Whether you understand it or not, whether you had the proper expectation, when you see that mandate from the Word of God, or you hear in your heart that mandate from the Word of God, we are expected to be obedient. Doesn't say that I have to understand it. Just have to trust and go and believe. And this, when Simon was told by the Lord Jesus Christ to do it, he did what he was told. And so he knew all about fishing. But he underestimated the knowledge of Christ. The carpenter would now direct the fisherman. And so it might seem like a strange situation. Reluctantly, or maybe in unbelief. We don't know. We're not told exactly. But he directed that the orders to be carried out. Now we would understand here that wouldn't be just Peter. Wouldn't be just him. There were others on the boat with him. This is quite an operation. We think of a little boat, but we're just that in comparison to great ships. But the fact is, he would have had a crew on there. And so he, letting those nets down, that took work. That was some business. And so understand, they've been out fishing. They've been out all night. And so Peter says, we've taken nothing. In other words, they're just not there. This is not the proper time. Not only that, it was the middle of the day. They're stretching those nets out to get them dry, to get them washed and get them ready to go for the next time. And so you can think of all the reasons, and you can come up with 1,000 excuses as to why not do this. It's just not a good idea. But nevertheless, he says, no, at thy word. And he does. And so on he goes with it. And we are reminded, he didn't say, well, just go try it again. That wasn't what he said. As a matter of fact, he made a very direct statement. He said, let down your net for a draught. What did that tell you? He didn't tell you, try it again and see if you catch something. He didn't say anything to that effect. The fact of the matter was, he said, let down your net. The fish are waiting to go in it. In so many words, it was there. It was a mandate that was given, but it was given with a promise. Not just let down your nets. It would have been enough if he just said, let your net down. But he said, no, let down your net for a draft, for the fish that are waiting for you. And again, I'm sure it was difficult for him to understand that. And so often it's at this point that we're made to wonder at the two natures of Christ in operation here. First of all, we've got the man bodily there in the presence of Peter. Peter, who would become his apostle. And here he is dealing with things in a very practical manner. He's standing on a ship. He's not at this point walking on water. He is not doing any of these things. What he is doing is standing there talking to a man, giving him instruction. But then we understand something he had to know. Now, there's a lot of things that Jesus said that he didn't know. And this is an interesting thought, that as a man, there were some things that he didn't know, not at that point anyway. And a classic example of this is when someone asked him when he was coming again. And he said, I don't know. Only the Father knows that. That would be something, and he's talking now as a man. As a man, he didn't know it. As God the Son, he did know. He understood the will of the Father. And so it's very mystical. It's very difficult for us to understand that here he is God, knows where those fish are. I'm going to go a step further. Not only did he know where those fish were, but he directed them to that spot. He put them exactly where he wanted them to be, and then told the man to let down the net, and he then directed the fish into the net. And so this wasn't something that said, well, try your luck again. No luck here. This was something that he had just absolutely determined to do, and he brought it about. And so we're made to understand something wonderful. First of all, as God the Son, he knew all things. He's omniscient. He knew all about the fish. And we're made to wonder, in that it was not the best time for fishing, as I've already said. And if those fish were directed, and so we see something of the sovereignty of Christ. First Adam was given power over all creation. Jesus is called the last Adam. And so, again, his control is not to be questioned. But then we see the abundant provision of Christ. When indeed obedience is rendered up, there is no limit to the blessedness that comes. Because in verses 6 and 7, we read these words. Then when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so that they began to sink. Now, number one, the net wasn't breaking, or they couldn't have got the fish in. It was simply that it's ready to break. It's being stretched. They were probably hearing the fibers pop. They were probably hearing things that, because those nets were designed to take in a normal catch of fish. They were totally unprepared. Those nets weren't designed to handle as many fish as the Lord directed into them. And so there it was. Again, think of the vast quantity of fish, because now not only did they get a net full, they got two boatloads. And so are we again reminded of the fact that as we trust the Lord, that the blessings that He pours out, they're poured out in such abundance as we're unable to measure. It's simply, it's overflowing. And my cup, the psalmist said, runneth over. And we have seen so many ways the obedience of two women that we see in the Old Testament, one with a bottle of oil, and that just kept coming, Another with a barrel of meal, and every time they went, it just kept coming. But both of them started out with an act of obedience. And thus, by the grace of God, we obey Him, and then the abundance that He pours out is simply unbelievable. And so we have before us what we are to do. We have the expectation, and we're shown here by an example of what He is able to do. That catch was beyond their wildest imagination. They were unprepared for it. And so as we think in terms of those things, we quickly learn that when the Lord blesses, you don't put a measure on it. And this we will be shown throughout all eternity, as He will show us the exceeding riches of His grace throughout all eternity. And when the Lord blesses, it is above measure. Grace is abundant, and it does much more abound. Remember what Paul wrote to the Romans. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The Lord doesn't deal in measurable quantities. He deals in abundance. Though Peter was reluctant to believe, he did in fact obey. And thus we have that example given to us. But then, witness the majesty of Christ being revealed to them. And this perhaps we don't see. When we think of majesty, we want to think in terms of what our brother read of in Isaiah chapter 6. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And because of that, there was worship going on continually. There is worship going on continually in His presence. And there's also a sense to all who catch that of unworthiness. There's no doubt that these men were overwhelmed at what they saw. Wow! I've never seen anything like this before. You'll ever see such a catch as that? But that wasn't where they were directed. They were astonished at the great number of fish. But they did not make the mistake of saying, oh, look what we found, or look what we got, or look what we've caught, look what we did. Because they knew they didn't have anything to do with it. They knew that it was all the provision of God. They understood that that was what it was. And thus we note the effect on Peter was much more. He was immediately aware of the power of the One in whose presence he stood. Peter had been standing there casually beside the Lord, and the Lord said, launch out into the deep. Let down your net for a draught. Peter said, Lord, we fished all night, but if You say it, I'll do it. And there's where we go. The next time you see Peter, he's on his knees. He is falling upon his knees. And he's saying, depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man. And oh my, that thought, what had Peter suddenly realized? That he was in the presence of the very majesty of God. He was in the presence of immeasurable power. He was in the presence of undefinable holiness. He was in the presence of greatness that he could not, had never witnessed or never expected to see on this earth. He was thus made to be overwhelmed, not as much, with the great number of fishes that were caught as of his own unworthiness. And I ask you that question. Have you seen Jesus to the point that you had such a sense of your own unworthiness that it causes you to fall down before him and wonder, why would he ever have anything to do with somebody such as me, let alone to go to a cruel Roman cross and die and suffer under the wrath of God to save my wretched soul? Oh my, when you see Jesus in that fashion, you have seen him as Peter did. And it was not that he wanted Jesus to leave. He was committed to serve him. But he was expressing his own wonder. Why would you even stay with one such as me? Why would you have anything to do with me? I'm not worthy to come into your presence. He's not the first one that prayed like that. Jacob would say, I'm unworthy of the least of the mercies and the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. Abraham, before him, would even, as he was pleading with the Lord about Sodom and Gomorrah, he would say, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. That's all I am. Why would you listen to me? When the angel of the Lord appeared to the parents of Samson, and they made an offering, and that flame consumed their offering. And when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on and fell on their faces to the ground. That's what holiness will do. That's what a proper contemplation of Jesus Christ will cause you to do. It'll cause you to bow. It'll cause you to repent more than you've ever done before. It will cause you to look at yourself and wonder, why could he ever do that? Oh, well, Peter would come to understand that he was in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ based on the merits of Christ in him. His acceptance with God was not due to himself, but it was rather due to what the grace of God had accomplished in him. Peter would go on to experience times of hesitation and doubt and would even deny the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord let those things happen so Peter could get a look at himself. And here Peter got a look at himself. And so it is. Job said after his ordeal, he said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. When Isaiah saw, and you heard it read a while ago, the holiness of God, he said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Why? For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I'll guarantee you that Jesus didn't change clothes, that Jesus didn't do anything but be dressed in the same peasant garments that he went about the land of Galilee with, that he looked just like an ordinary man. But the eyes of Peter, faith, laid hold upon something, and they saw the greatness of Jesus Christ. They saw all of those wonderful attributes. They saw his holiness. And then Peter is saying, depart from me, O Lord. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And so, would to God that we might understand that. But then, we see further the mission of Christ. And this I'll share with you, and then we'll be done. Fear not. And this is his next words to Peter. Quite often this happens. Peter has fallen down. He was astonished. It wasn't just Peter, but those that were with him at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And he names them, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And I would suspect that Andrew was to be included there as well. And so Jesus said unto Simon, verse 10, Jesus says unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. What an object lesson. We often talk about object lessons. Let me hold this up here. Let me show you this illustration. Let me give you something here that will just help you to understand what it is that I'm going to expect of you and what you are to expect of me. And so what does he do? He works a miracle. He brings something to pass that simply would be unbelievable to understand. Peter has just witnessed this thing. Under the most abject of circumstances, the Lord pours out a bountiful blessing and shows them what can be and what he will accomplish. And so, one of the most comforting phrases to be found throughout all the words of our Lord are just simply this: fear not. And I don't care what it is in this world. The rumblings of the opposition to the things of God, the threats of warring nations, the sinfulness that seems to be overrunning our nation, the virus, whatever else it is, our Lord quite simply says, fear not. And you can do one of two things. You can either take it as a piece of advice that you might just act on, or you can believe it that that's the commandment of the Lord. Because he was saying, fear not, there's something else to come. Fear not, all of this is going to work out. Fear not, it's going to be to my glory. Fear not, it's going to be to your good. These are the things that we're to expect. And so, that which was a cause of fear at the revelation of majesty was to be the encouragement to continue in the service commanded. He had been catching fish to kill them. Now he was going to catch men alive. He was catching fish to sell them in the marketplace. Now he would be catching men that they might live forever freely. He was delivering. He would be in the business of delivering them. This is what he was to do. And so, just as he had assured them of the draft of fish, made that point that he didn't tell them, try it again. He just said, there's a draft of fish to be picked up. He was assuring them that men will be caught. They would be caught. And we're living testimonies of that. I was as one of those fish wandering out in a sea of undoneness, of ruin. And I've been caught. That gospel net took me in, brought me in at his direction, by his grace, through his mercy, and have been secured unto him forevermore. So as it is, so it is with everyone. And so we drop the gospel net wherever we may. We don't have to have the ideal circumstance. We don't have to make an appointment. Wherever we might have opportunity, we extend, we drop that net and declare that there is salvation with the Lord. And then it's the Lord that will direct. And so there come a day Peter would realize it to the fullness. He didn't have to wait a long time. There were a few years perhaps that would pass from this incident. But then one day he would hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind as the Holy Spirit moved in upon them into the fullness of his ministry. And there Peter would begin to preach the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. And in the end result, there would be men crying out, sirs, what shall we do? 3,000 souls. I don't know how many fish he caught that day, but we're told how many men were caught on the day of Pentecost. And not only that, untold thousands have been caught ever since in that blessed gospel net. Let me leave you with this thought from F.B. Meyer. The Lord always supersedes us. He superseded Peter in his command of the boat, which he had navigated since he was a lad. There's always a testing point for the soul. Will you surrender command and let Christ be the captain? If so, in the teeth of great difficulties, for fish are not caught generally in the glare of the day, He'll fill your boat, though, to water's edge. He does beyond all that we asked or think. Christ will be in no man's debt. If you lend Him your boat, He will return it filled with silver fish. The boats were filled, the upper room was filled with the Holy Spirit, and all Martha's hospitality was repaid when Lazarus was raised. And at the day of Pentecost, as I've already mentioned, when Peter's net landed 3,000 souls, was not our Lord's promise fulfilled? Thrust out a little is the beginning of long voyages and fishing expeditions with Christ. Ours is a glorious commission. Ours is a glorious instruction, and is not without the assurance of success. May the Lord bless you now, is my prayer.